It is so great to be here. I figured out this morning it's been over a year and a half since I've been able to preach here on a Sunday morning, so I'm excited to see many of you from this perspective again. I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited. I'm going to hope that we're going to hear from God through His Word this morning. As we get started, please pray with me. Father, now as we come to Your Word, as we come to this time, I ask that You would still each of our minds. Every single one of us has a to-do list, a mile long, and things that are potentially crowding you out in our minds. Just give us a stillness and a peace, and teach us as you see fit. Reach each of us right where we're at. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I was in sixth grade. My friend Seth and I decided that this was going to be the year. We'd been skiing together since kindergarten, and we were kind of those obnoxious sixth graders who were good, and we knew it, and we made it a point to be obnoxious about that. If you've ever been on a ski hill, you may have seen this. And so we decided that we were going to take it from here, and we needed to take it up a notch, and quite frankly, we needed to show off for our friends. We needed to learn a new trick. Back in the day, this trick was called a helicopter. Here's kind of a stop motion of that. The short of it is you go off a jump, you spin around. Nowadays it's called a 360 or whatever they call it now, I don't know. You go up in the air, you spin around, and with any luck you land forward, going back on your skis. At least that's the idea. Learning how to do a helicopter, as you can imagine, does not happen without many falls, many bumps, many wipeouts. Most of the time, as you're learning, what happens is you get about halfway around, and your brain kind of stops you from spinning, and you land backwards, and you end up with a face and a back and a neck full of snow. There are obvious negative implications to landing backwards off a jump that that you can imagine go with that as well. But this was our mission. Nothing was going to stop us from pulling off this 360, this helicopter. So the first 2 inches of snow that fell, you can bet we were in my backyard with shovels, and we were building a jump, and we were just at it over and over and over again. Most of our tries looked something like this. You kind of get partway around, and then you kind of wipe out in the snow for a while. I don't remember how long it took us, but you know that the first day the mountain was open, we were on the chairlift, and we were right there. We were ready to show off for all of our friends the mastery of this new trick. When somebody is on a mission like that, there's nothing that's going to stop them. There was nothing that was going to stop. I mean, maybe a broken leg, but fortunately, neither of us had that happen. We were going to get it. We were going to get it down. This is the type of laser focus, like this cat. When you're honed in on something, and nothing is going to stop you. It's your mission. It's what you are all about. Every opportunity you have to get out there, to work on it, to perfect it, it's what you're going to do. Nothing matters as much as that to you. Quite frankly, it's your driving force as a human being. There are many things that could be our mission. For some of us, there are many things that maybe are our mission. But this is what a mission is. Every opportunity. On Saturday nights, we went through the book of John. Verse by verse, and we found at the end of the book of John, it completed, and Jesus died, and then he rose again, and the disciples are kind of hanging out, and they're saying, what the heck do we do now? They're just kind of waiting, and Jesus is gone, and we're not really sure what to do. And so they gathered in prayer, and they just sought God, and this incredible moment called the Day of Pentecost happened. This was when the Holy Spirit came down and filled the room, and incredible, incredible things happened. It descended on the church, and the disciples were given this miraculous skill of being able to speak other languages, and specifically for the purposes of telling others about Jesus. The book of Acts tells us that at the end, over 3,000 people put their trust in Jesus that day. I mean, I couldn't even imagine being there. When God chooses to move through the Holy Spirit, nothing is going to stop it. This group of followers, this group of disciples, from that moment on, were living lives on a mission. Because of this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, these men and women had a change in trajectory in their life. Everything that they had known, some of them had already gone back to their previous career of fishing. Jesus is gone, what do we do now? Oh, we'll fish. That's what we know what to do. But after seeing God move in this way, they could not possibly stay the same. This was one of those moments where they say, I'm never going to be the same as I was. This changes the course of my life forever. I wonder if you've ever had one of those moments. One of those encounters where you've seen Christ move in such a powerful way where you stop and say, everything changes from this moment on. I want you to flag that thought for a moment because we're coming back to that. But first, we're going to look at some verses that immediately follow or kind of are at the tail end of this, at the end of Acts chapter 2. These may be familiar to some of you, starting in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I thought my devotion towards mastering this helicopter was pretty strong. I mean, these guys, they're off the charts. This group of people, they formed this community and they shared everything. They sold their stuff so nobody would be without need. Everything was community. They prayed together, they lived together, they ate together. And they didn't do it because it was trendy. They didn't do it because a preacher told them to. They didn't do it to save money or even for a political stunt. They only did this because they were living lives on a mission. They had such focus where they said, nothing else matters. Let's join together. This is such a time of importance. We have to get this message out there. This is our mission. Their mission. Tell every single person they encountered about Jesus. End of story. Let me tell you about Jesus. You're not interested? Okay, no big deal. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what he did. Let me tell you about how he came and he lived and he died and he rose again. It's incredible. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He's this Messiah, this Savior of all people. I have to tell you about this. This is such a mission. They didn't do this just, they didn't gather together and share everything just because they felt like it. You can't fake this. This kind of a community cannot be manufactured. We all know people are prickly, right? You get in too close proximity with people and we struggle and we fight and we get irritated with each other. And this sort of community, this sort of connection, you can't fake this. This is only through a movement of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves, nothing can stop it. On May 20th, 2000, I believe I was a sophomore in college. I had heard about this event, and I desperately wanted to go. It was called One Day. It was at this place in Tennessee called Shelby Farms. It was put out by a parachurch organization called Passion. This was a national gathering of 40,000 college students. This is a picture from that day. I grew up with maybe 3 Christians in my high school, and they were weird. Like, I just didn't want to be around them. They were weird. I'm weird too, but they were a different kind of weird. You can imagine how my heart hungered to be in community, to worship, to come together with 40,000 people my own age. I wanted to be at this so bad. I wasn't able to attend, but I did get the video afterwards. And I can tell you something as simple as this video absolutely rocked my world. It changed the trajectory of my life. The music and the worship was beyond incredible. But then there was this message. And this message people kind of my college years still talk about. I have friends on campus where we would get together and we would talk about this. It wasn't a particularly flashy message, and the guy, some of you may recognize the name, the guy is named John Piper. And he kind of didn't really fit the bill if you were typecasting for the look you would want of somebody to speak to 40,000 college students. I'm going to go ahead and say probably not him. Every time the wind blew, his hair would kind of like fluff up. It was a little distracting. Kind of awesome, though. But what he said absolutely rocked our world. I'm going to share a little bit of this with you, paraphrase some and quote some. He started out his message, he said, you don't have to know a lot of things to make a difference in the world. You only need to know a few things. You don't have to know a lot of things. You just need to be mastered by one thing. And then he goes on, he's a pastor at a church in Minnesota. He goes on to tell this story. There was two retired ladies in their 80s, both from the medical field, from his church. And they gave the later part of their lives to serving Christ in India. They gave everything they had. Their mission was to go and to serve and to point people towards Jesus. They used their gifts of and talents of being out of the medical. I believe one was a nurse and one might have been a doctor. I don't remember the specifics. And so here they are in their 80s in India, and they're giving everything that they have to serve Christ. And he says they were driving. And if you've ever been to a third world country, you know the cars there, the vehicles there are pretty dicey. And so they were driving, and they were in this car, and the brakes went out, and they went off a cliff, and they died. And he said, is this a tragedy? And everybody kind of got quiet and would think, well, duh, of course, two people died. How is that not a tragedy? And he said, that's not a tragedy. Let me tell you about a tragedy. He said, I know none of you read Reader's Digest, but there is an article I read recently called Start Now and Retire Early. And he quoted, Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. They're in their 50s. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida. They cruise on their 30-foot trawler. They play softball. And they collect shells. That's a tragedy, he said. There are people in this country spending billions of dollars to get you to buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter of your life before you go and meet the creator of the universe. That is a tragedy. He said the sad thing is too many people just don't want to make a difference. They want for comfort. They have too low of goals. They just want to be liked. A nice house, a nice car, a nice family, playing softball, collecting shells. Here it is, Lord. My shell collection. Aren't you impressed? I've got a good swing, Lord. Look at my boat, God. Do you see my shells, Jesus? That message, those words, absolutely not because I'm particularly a shell aficionado, but those words, this message absolutely rocked me to my core. The Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment, in that day, saying, what are you going to give your life towards? Are you going to sell out to this dream where you can accumulate a lot of stuff and give it to somebody else when you pass away? Or are you going to live for something that matters? Now, for you graduates, you're like, I'm just graduating high school. Why are we talking about retirement? Aaron, you're way off tonight. Whether you're 8 years old or 98 years old, you need to stop and ask yourself, what is my mission? What is this driving force in my life? What am I living for? Am I selling out to a shallow dream that really isn't going to get me anywhere? I'll ask once again. Have you ever had one of those moments when you saw Jesus move in a way where it was undeniable, where it blew you away like nothing you've ever seen before? I've found that many people have, and then they either forget it, or they try to ignore it, or they justify it away or explain it away, or they just get so busy they completely forget about it altogether. I want to talk about someone else who is living a life on a mission. Someone who was the top of his field. Someone who was a highly decorated academic. Who was respected by all people and particularly everyone in his field. This is the Apostle Paul. He talks a little bit about his credentials in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's saying, I've got these credentials. I've got it going on. He's not bragging. He's just explaining the truth. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now to us, you know, you look at what it takes to get into a college nowadays, that's probably not the list on the resume that most colleges are looking for. But in his field and in his day, what he was doing and in the crowd that he ran in, he was the top. He could honestly claim to be faultless in following the law. He was the top of his class. He was the man. He had a resume like nobody else in his day. And then he continues with this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. My credentials. Look at them. It doesn't matter if these things I was so proud of, my accomplishments, my degrees, my awards, my master electrician licenses in 2 states. Go me. He says, they're all garbage. These things that we're so proud of, compared, they're not bad things, they're great things, but compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, they're nothing. They're so far below that greatness of knowing Christ. That is a life on a mission. That is somebody who understands who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. All my master's degrees. Here it is, Lord, I got 300 likes on my Instagram picture. Here it is, Lord, my vacation home, my 401k. Here it is, Lord, I got accepted to 14 colleges. Aren't I so impressive? Here it is, Lord, I can go off a jump on skis, spin the whole way around, and land going forward some of the time. Aren't you so impressed, God? Of course, none of these things are bad things. These are all wonderful things, right? But I have to challenge us in what is your driving force and why? Are your dreams too small? Have you sold yourself out for something that's going to be gone when you are? As you think about what it is that consumes you, what it is that drives you, what it is that you chase, because we've all got those things, I want you to ask these 3 questions in your mind of it. First, will it love you unconditionally? Second, will it last forever? And third, will it really help you with your problems? Shell collection is out. I mean, that hits none of those 3, not even close. No offense to any shell collectors in the room. The ability to do a 360 won't, your 401k won't, college degrees won't, but some of our student loans are pretty close to being to the point of lasting forever. Mine are rapidly chasing down 20 years, and it's embarrassing. 15, sorry. You don't need to know a lot of things to make a difference in this world. But you do need to know one thing. And here's what the Apostle Paul says that is. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. To know Christ in such a way that you know him intimately. to model him in such a way that it changes the course of your life, that you follow him anywhere to your death if necessary. This isn't a purposeful death, obviously. This isn't cryptic like that. This is saying to know him and to follow him in such a way that it consumes everything, that it becomes your driving force. Our church, WPC, exists for that mission. But a church on a mission is only made up of people on a mission. We have a mission statement: loving God and empowered by His Spirit, WPC seeks to help people meet Jesus Christ and become maturing disciples of Him. This is an awesome mission statement. The Spirit's in there. Loving God, only by His Spirit do these things happen. But it's only accomplished when people are on a mission. A church on a mission doesn't go anywhere without people on a mission, because you are the church. This building is not the church. This building is a tool. You are the church. And so it starts with you, and it starts with me chasing that. Chasing Christ. Pushing towards Christ. That's our mission. That is why when you leave this church, you see these signs. Because every day, every time you leave here, you're on a mission. You're on a mission to tell the next person and the next person and the next person. We have to be on that mission for this church to accomplish that mission. It doesn't happen through programs. It doesn't happen through cleverly crafted sermons. It doesn't happen through a great youth or children's program. It happens through individual people saying, I want this mission. I want to chase Christ in this way. Now, some of us find ourselves in, at times, fairly apathetic about this. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're not all in with your belief. Maybe it just hasn't hit you yet. I believe that it will. It's just another thing. But then some of you, I suspect many of you, say, man, this is what I want, but I'm so easily distracted. I want this, I'm after this, but there's so much going on in my life, and it's so busy. David in the Psalms shared this prayer with us. This is from Psalm 86. I'm going to read this for you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made, I will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. And here it is. Give me an undivided heart. I love that imagery. Give me an undivided heart so that I will fear your name. This is such a great prayer. Notice it's God who gives the undivided heart. It's not me trying harder. It's not me praying more. It's not me reading the Bible more. Those are important tools. But it has to happen through the movement of the Holy Spirit. Teach me your way, Lord. Give me an undivided heart. An undivided heart is a heart that's not pulling in opposite directions. When internally, now in this situation, the rope could break, but internally, when you're pulling in opposite directions, eventually one side is always going to win. One side is always going to overpower the other. Our former pastor, Jim Stewart, used to say, we all have two dogs living inside of us. Whichever one you feed is going to get stronger. Two dogs. Which one are you going to feed? Feed your faith in Christ and move towards an undivided heart. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is where it all comes together. Or you can feed the other side. You can feed your sin nature, that fracture, that hole in your heart, the tension you feel as you dance between what I know is wrong that I still chase anyways and what I know is right, and you just get pulled this way, and then this way, and then this way, and this way, and it breaks you on the inside a little more each day. Whichever one you feed is going to win. Whichever one you feed is going to eventually silence the other. Speaking of silencing dogs, we have this dog, Max. He doesn't bark too much unless there's rabbits around or way in the back, kind of behind that, behind this little, that window there. When Max is sitting on the couch, he sees his reflection in the glass And he barks at it, and he will not stop barking at it. He's not very smart, and he's not very silent when he sees that. He is feeding the wrong dog inside of himself, just for clarification here. I want an undivided heart. I want to live without this tension that I have in me that's pulling me towards things that I know are wrong, and then I'm getting pulled back the other way. And it can only happen through the Holy Spirit. It can only happen through Christ. Jesus said these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." It starts with surrendering your whole self. Waving the white flag, saying, "God, I'm exhausted from trying to live this tension, from pulling in opposite directions. I'm exhausted from this undivided, from this divided heart." The Apostle Paul figured it out. Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards figured it out. They lived a life on a mission like no one else. I couldn't imagine how amazing that would be, to be in your 80s in India serving the poor. That to me sounds incredible. Your life can be on that mission. They said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Your life can be on that mission. The church can be on that mission. And it comes down to, what's my driving force? You got two choices. You can keep white-knuckling what you're doing. You can keep saying, "God, I'm going to do this myself without your help. I'm going to do it my way, God. I'm going to do it my way." Or you can surrender. And he promises rest. I don't know what, I know what the other way promises, and it's not rest. Your life can be on that mission. Last scripture, then we'll land this plane. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I see Ruby and Laura as having won the prize. Man, they sailed in and they met Jesus. Literally, sorry. That wasn't on purpose, but I like it. Paul, this giant in the faith. Ruby and Laura, none of them had it mastered, and you and I will never have it mastered. All we can do is press on. And they still had bumps and bruises and missteps along the way, but each time they got up and they dusted themselves off and they started again. They pressed on. That goal, what we're pressing towards, is a life on a mission. It's a life of loving God and empowered by his Spirit, seeking to make and become maturing disciples of him, helping others to meet Jesus. So how about it? Will you let the Holy Spirit work in you? Will you surrender instead of white-knuckling and saying, "No, God, I want it my way"? Will you join me in a life on a mission? Will you ask God for this undivided heart that only he can give? Will you join me in pressing on every time you get knocked down, getting back up, and pressing on towards this goal of a life on a mission? Let's pray. Lord, change the trajectories of our lives this morning. Help us to see you clearly through these examples of others, of people who have lived life on a mission. Lord, work in our hearts. Challenge us in our complacency. Work in us with your Spirit as only you can do. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.